Israel had hardened their heart to the God who had made a covenant with them. They had hardened their heart. They were in unbelief. They were unwilling to allow the Lord to save them.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we'll begin a new section in the book of Matthew, and it's Jesus' discourse about the future.
You know, Dave, this is one of those passages that is very interesting to read, but actually quite difficult to interpret. It's a passage that's been widely misinterpreted, and quite frankly, it's been used to incorrectly depict certain future events. So as we begin the next several broadcasts, I would ask you that you would pray for wisdom and discernment, that you would on your own read these verses and for yourself ask the Lord to help you understand what He meant. Our text is Matthew 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you were to ask just about anybody if they wanted to know what was in the future, I don't care if it's a believer or non-believer, they would say probably yes. And in reality, unbelievers do seek to know the future, don't they? They look in different ways. Evil ways, as we see from Scripture, but they look in different ways, like horoscopes and psychics or just the plain demonic. They look at ways to understand the future, and usually what they're trying to find out is things about themselves. You know, what their future relationships might be, what their finances might be, whatever it might be, where they might live, even when they might die. Non-believers seek to know the future in relationship to themselves. And they use those evil, wicked ways to attempt to try to know the future. But the reality is, God doesn't give us the future really in light of us, as we'll see. He gives it in light of His Son Jesus. In James chapter 4, we see the writer saying, "Come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business and make a profit." James 4:13. "Yet you do not know what your life will be tomorrow." We don't know what our lives will be tomorrow, but God has revealed some future events in His Word. And we're going to be looking at this today. We're going to be seeing what God has said will happen in the future. We're going to start our look at Matthew 24 and 25. We've come to this portion in our study of Matthew, and hopefully you have gained an understanding of the context. We'll review that later. But this portion in Matthew 24 and 25 is what is called the Olivet Discourse, because the Lord Jesus gives this teaching to four of His disciples on the Mount of Olives. So with that in mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 24? And we're going to see, I believe, how we should live in light of the reality of His coming. We're going to see some foundational truths today. Now, this is a really difficult portion of Scripture. We're going to see that today. But yet, I believe if we are trusting the Lord, we are diligent in our study, and we submit ourselves to Him, He will help us understand what we need to know about this passage. Matthew 24, and let's back up to 37 of 23, and we'll move right into where we came from and then into our passage. And I'm going to read a little bit farther just so we get some context for part of this discourse today. Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." This is Jesus speaking. "How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then our passage. "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He answered and said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened. For those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come." And I encourage you to read through Matthew 24 and 25. We're going to be studying this whole portion. I'm not going to read the whole portion today, but I encourage you to sit down in one sitting and read it. Most of the mistakes I see in interpretation are because people don't read the whole passage. They'll take one or two verses and make a theology out of it rather than seeing it in its context. I encourage you to read that. So how are we to live in light of his imminent coming? We're going to need to gain some foundational truths to interpret this rightly. It's a very, very difficult portion of Scripture. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there are those who are untaught and unstable, who distort the word, the difficult portions, to their own destruction. And we need to recognize that. There are bad people who take the difficult portions and they distort those portions. Therefore, it behooves us to be diligent to study and depend on the Lord as we look into it. Now, there's all kinds of opinions concerning these portions of Scripture. And we need to make sure we don't take these systems of theology and place them over this passage. We need to take the Word of God, look at it, learn it, and allow that to inform our understanding and theology. Now, as we begin our look at this discourse, it's important to realize that this portion of two chapters has a myriad of errors that are attributed to it, not to the Scripture, but to interpretations. There are all kinds of bad interpretations that arise out of Matthew 24 and 25. And I'm going to show you a few. But you'll probably be aware of some of these. And as we go through, we're going to see that they're not right, that they're not right in their context. We're going to see very clearly that this isn't speaking to the church and this age. It is speaking to the tribulation age. So therefore, all of their looking for these things based on this passage are futile. Chapter 24, verses 6 to 8, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and various places and famines and earthquakes." There are people who look at this, another earthquake, it's getting closer and closer. They take this passage out of context, and they look at the current events, and they try to say, hey, this is what's going on. Now, in reality, in the tribulation, which we will see, yes, when they see these things, they will know it is the beginning of birth pangs, but not the end yet. Unfortunately, there are many so-called believers and believers who are tantalized by prophecy. They're tantalized by the prophetic. They're focused on the future, but really, it's to feed their flesh. It's to give them an excitement rather than to see the main purpose and point, which is to reveal the coming of Jesus Christ and thus how we should behave in light of him coming. Now, there's also some misinterpretations that have come out of this passage. There are those who would believe from this passage that a date can be set for Jesus' return. There were those, if you look at chapter 24, verses 32 to 34, Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree in our portion. "Now learn the parable," verse 32, "of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, then you know summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. There is a group of, again, wacky prophecy people who believe that when Israel became a nation in 1947, that it would only be a span of one generation before Christ would come. And they use this passage to prove it. That's why we had those bad guys saying 88 reasons why Jesus would return in 1988. And he didn't return, did he? Right? They were wrong. They were false prophets, weren't they? They were false prophets. This passage, as we will see, does not declare that in that situation. Yes, we see God bringing forth things as Israel is back in the land in an unbelieving sense, but we can't take it one step forward from this passage and predict a date. No one knows the date. Another example of things that are wrong here. People will look at verses 40 and 42. Let's take a look at that. There shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. There will be two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Again, there are wacky prophecy guys who say this is speaking of the rapture. One's taken and one stays. It's the rapture. But actually, when we study this passage, we will see it's the exact opposite. This is in the tribulation period where the one who is taken to judgment. And the one who stays goes on into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. We'll see it. So we need to be careful. We need to study this in its right context. There are lots of misinterpretations. Let me give you one last one. There's more than this, by the way, but let me give you one last one. These are the most common. Down in verses 35 to 40, we have a pretty familiar portion. In chapter 25, verses 35 to 40. And this is after the Lord has come and he is separating the sheep and the goats and he is judging the nations. And we see he says, for I was hungry, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll look at it eventually. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, this is to believing Gentiles, that are the unbelievers are off to punishment. These are believing Gentiles. He says here, then the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. We'll see in context that Jesus is speaking of those Jews who were persecuted terribly during the tribulation, and an evidence of a Gentile's faith during that time would be to love them supernaturally to take care of those who are heavily persecuted. And some ministries use these passages to say, what you did to me, you did to them, and all that. You don't understand what I'm saying, right? We can't use these passages that way. Yes, we need to be kind and gracious, and we need to love the body of Christ, and also we need to share the gospel with the world. But this passage isn't the validation for different ministries of serving those in the world. And one last really big error I see, and we'll see this as we go through it, there are those who take the events in Matthew 24 and 25, and they say they have already taken place. They have taken place in 70 AD. It's what's called preterism. Preterism means past, basically. They believe that it is completed. Preterists believe that the tribulation and the events of Revelation before this final king, this final new heavens and earth, happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. They believe that Jesus came so far as in his coming, he came spiritually speaking. That the coming that is spoken of here was in a spiritual sense. In 70 AD, and that we have moved into the kingdom, and that everything is getting better and better and better and better until the kingdom is manifest. Well, wait a second. Things aren't getting better and better and better, are they? We don't see that at all. But we're going to see very clearly that they make a terrible interpretive error. That they are those who upset the faith of many. They have gone astray with their interpretation, and we're going to see that today. So with this in mind, there's a lot of bad interpretations. I gave you just a few of those, which you've heard here. It behooves us to understand this passage rightly in its context. And with this in mind, today what I'm going to share in the basics of some principles from this passage, which we need to understand. It may go over your head, it may go by you, I may not explain it rightly. Just ask God to help you understand what He wants you to understand. And if you don't get it, just trust Him. We're going to get into it in depth over the next few weeks. Just trust Him. Glean what you can as you trust the Lord. So you may get confused, don't worry about it. I may get confused, I'm not going to worry about it. Okay, so we're going to start now. Okay, let's turn to, again, to Matthew 24, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when His disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to Him. And He answered and said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." One foundational element which we must see to interpret this discourse rightly, and if we do not see it, we will misinterpret it, is that this discourse is directed to Israel. We need to see that, and I'll show you from the text. We have to see that. If we don't see that, we will make a terrible mistake in our interpretation, or we'll be taken away by those who have not rightly divided the word, those who upset the faith of many with their wrong interpretations. It primarily concerns Israel. It doesn't concern the church, as we will see. We're going to see that Jesus responds to the disciples pointing out the grandeur of the temple, and He reveals that the temple is going to be destroyed. And from that comes another questions from them, which brings about the discourse. So with that in mind, let's go do a little brief context into this portion so we can understand what's going on. Again, if you've been with us in the book of Matthew, we've seen that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That He is the Lord of salvation who has come to save His people from their sins. God has taken on human flesh. He has come to those sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Those who would name the name of the Lord, they were the Jews, they were the Lord's people, but yet they were still in their sins. And we saw that those people rejected Him, that they didn't repent. They loved the miracles and all the stuff, but they didn't turn from their sin to Jesus Christ for salvation. We saw very clearly the leaders, their hatred for Jesus. And as we saw the Lord sharing these things, He moved away from the people who had rejected Him to His disciples. And we saw very clearly His focus was to go to Jerusalem, that He would be delivered up by the leaders, and that He would be crucified and He would be raised on the third day. That was His focus as He shared with His disciples. We came to the last week of His life, over two and a half years of ministry, almost three. And we saw, as I shared, the not-so-triumphal entry where He came as a humble king, not a victorious general. He came as a humble king on a colt, weeping over Jerusalem because they had rejected Him, Luke chapter 19, which we'll look at later. We saw very clearly that those who were yelling, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord," would soon, within a week, be saying, "Crucify Him." We saw very clearly the Lord curse this fig tree symbolically representing Israel, a tree that looked beautiful, that should have had fruit, but yet it had no fruit. It didn't bear anything. We saw the Lord Jesus coming into the temple, cleansing it from the wicked leaders who had made it a robber's den rather than a house of prayer. We saw Jesus teaching and preaching and receiving worship in His temple. And in the last week of His life, we saw His authority challenged by the hypocritical leaders. And we saw God in response share their condemnation and that His kingdom would be removed temporarily from them in parables. And then we saw the seven woes of condemnation upon the religious hypocrites in chapter 23, which led to a condemnation of the nation at the end of chapter 23. Again, look at verse 37 at chapter 23. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Israel had hardened their heart to the God who had made a covenant with them. They had hardened their heart. They were in unbelief. They were unwilling to allow the Lord to save them. And in the midst of a broken heart from a gracious Savior, we see the consequences for the nation of Israel rejecting their Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 38, behold, your house is being left desolate. And this is what keys off some of the questions for our next chapter. And we need to see that. Behold, your house is being left desolate. This temple, which reflects the reality of this nation, is being left desolate. It's being left desolate. Turn to Luke chapter 19, and we see the reality of the fact that not only would the temple be destroyed, but Jerusalem would be destroyed also. Luke 19, this is the portion where Jesus is coming into the city, and I shared this earlier. Luke 19, verse 41. And when he approached the city, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept. God in human flesh wept over the city, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Remember, the Lord Jesus clearly shared his word to them. He clearly shared the truth that they needed to repent and believe. And then when they had rejected him because they had closed their eyes and closed their ears, he then veiled it from them. They rejected the truth. And he says here very clearly, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And here's why. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. God had visited Israel, calling upon them to repent. They didn't recognize it. So therefore, there would be temporal consequences of their nation being destroyed. The temple, Jerusalem. But notice, they're not done, as some theologians would say. They're not gone. Notice he says in verse 39 of chapter 23, for I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The consequences is that God would remove himself from Israel until that day when they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God was removing himself from them, and we need to see that. The destruction of the temple and God's removal from himself are together. We're going to see later on that people mistake the destruction of the temple for God coming back.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the Ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we wrap up this broadcast, since this passage is really about Israel and not the church, what are we to learn from it?
You know, Dave, as you know, the Old Testament was written mostly to the Jewish people. But as we understand, when we rightly divide it in its context, there are applications for us. Indeed, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So with that in mind, here's one point that we can apply to our lives today. You see, the Jews missed Jesus and thus salvation, and they missed him because of their unwillingness to repent of their sins. And they had thus formed their own ideas of who the Messiah would be. And when the true Messiah didn't fit their preconceived notions, they dismissed him in their sin as a fake or a fraud. And Dave, how often this is the case when we allow our own ideas and thoughts to permeate our understanding rather than allowing God's word to dictate what we think. And when we do this, we're in trouble. Friends, build your life on the truth of Scripture, not on the schemes or understanding of man. It's the only way to keep yourself from falling into deadly error.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lunstead, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has equipping the saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.